one time, I came up here since I was a camper once when I was 13, and that took a lot to get me. I don't know whatever possessed me to. I think maybe it was Sister Grace. She's so persuasive. I was 13 years old, and she said, "Oh, camp, you got to go to Pilgrim Camp." And next thing you know, I was on the bus going. And that's not like me, because I just a homebody. And so, but what a wonderful time. I still remember my counselor, Terry King, from Zion Bible Institute, made an impression on me because I could tell, I don't remember anything he taught, but I remember that his heart, like you mentioned, Sister Lisa, that love, that he cared. He wanted me to get so much of what he received. That's great, isn't it? Like they say, sometimes it's more felt than telt, and it's true. It's where your heart is. And I had a great year. I met Billy Rodriguez's brother, never knowing that I would come to know Billy Rodriguez in a greater way and his brother less. But that's how God works things out. But then when I turned 16, I began working up here every summer, all summer. And I loved it. I thank God for that. And one time I said, I wish I could live here. And I ended up living here 4 years. And they were precious. I remember Brother Gardner, my last year was Labor Day weekend, and he said, "Ah, Kay, he's got a testimony." So I had to give a testimony. Brother Edwin was here. And the Labor Day weekend, you know, it was just packed. And I was shaking in my boots. He pulled that on me because it was also my birthday in September. So, and he wanted me to give a testimony. And I remember I said, there's an old country song that comes to my heart. And having looked back over these 4 years of living here at camp, I said, it goes like this. No amount of money could buy from me the memories that I have of then. And no amount of money could pay me to go live through it again. And Brother Edwin went, "Amen." Glory. Brother Gordon was just, "Sit down." No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. Well, Tom, sometimes it was like that, right? We roomed together, Tom and I. And that's why he's the saint he is today. Because it wasn't easy rooming with me, you know? And it wasn't easy rooming with him. I'll tell you something. You, when God puts two people together, whether it's college or whether it was during the winter program or wherever, and you know the Lord, you learn a lot about human nature. You learn a lot about that other person. But if the Holy Ghost is working in you, you learn a lot about yourself, because they tell you. And I'm not going to tell stories on my brother Tom, but I love that man back there. We are brothers. I want to just speak to us this morning about storms. Now, camp's a great place to see a storm, isn't it? Not today, though, right? But I remember so often as a staff worker that, boy, when there was a storm coming, we'd meet at the back of the boathouse, and that, you know, just watch the lightning, the wind, and it's exciting, isn't it? And especially up here in the mountains, when the thunder hits, it's like all over the place. I'll never forget, years ago there was a staff member, maybe some of you remember, Tim Gurman. And he gave a testimony one time. We looked forward to his testimonies because they made the meeting exciting and interesting. If we weren't seeing the Lord, we waited for a good testimony. You know how that goes, right? Hopefully we've come to grow to see Jesus. But at this time, Tim got up and I said, "Yes." And he told about how he was out there rowing in a canoe. And he got up and said he was rowing with the Word of God. He sat in the back of the canoe. The Word of God sat in the front of the canoe. And he said he and the Word went to investigate the island. This is what he said. I'm not making this up. Do you remember this, Tom?
I don't remember.
Remember this? So then a storm came on the lake, a terrific storm, and the waves began to rock. And you know how it is with a canoe; you can't steer those things for anything. You know, if you're sitting in the back, the front ends up like this. It's like a wind thing, and it's just. And he was like, "I've got to do something," and he said he had a life preserver on. He said, "But Lord, your word doesn't have a life preserver." So he was like, "Lord, forgive me," and he bailed out of the boat and to go to the island.
I got one part.
What part?
He said, "Lord, should I jump?"
Oh yes, yes. He wanted God's permission first before he abandoned the word. Well, you know, everyone in the meeting, Brother Gardner's here. Brother Gardner's here, and you just didn't have the liberty to just let out a good laugh. Although, Brother Gardner could. But we couldn't help it. We just couldn't help it. I just remember Brother Gordon couldn't quite figure him out, so he would sit there like... If he could figure Tim out, then he would just... Oh, 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 oh. He had that big laugh, that big... Oh, oh, oh. But he couldn't figure the man out. He couldn't figure out whether he was serious, was he speaking, or was this a joke? With Tim, it was serious, though. He wasn't kidding or trying to be funny. He was serious. And I'll never forget that. And I know how these storms hit. I got to tell you one more thing. My brother, Roy, loved to buy boats. And he could never afford a good one. And he got this beautiful, I forget what they called them, but a nice boat, an inboard, outboard motor. And he got me, my father, and my father's friend, Eddie. He said, we're taking this thing out to the bay. We're going to run this thing around because this thing's hot and it runs quick. So we got in it. We get out to the bay. We get out there, and that engine quits. And that's bad enough. If you ever, that engine dies. So we're working on the engines. My father knew something of mechanics and all. We couldn't get that thing going. Then, maybe you've experienced this. You see the clouds on the horizon start getting dark, and the wind's picking up. Now there's a little bit of a mist. The bay is suddenly starting to look like the ocean. And that thing is coming. We're working on that engine. That storm's getting closer. And I'm telling you, it was like a Europa didn't hit us. And that bay just got swells. We're rocking around, and it was frightening. Nothing funny about that at all. And it's amazing what the storm can do to five guys. Or were there four in the boat?
Four.
Thank you. It felt like five. And one of them was not the Son of God. It was frightening. You know what happened? It started rocking. We couldn't get that engine going. We started saying, "This is getting rough. Look for the life preservers." There weren't any. Oh. Yeah, bad, bad news. Instead of coming together, it was like, "Well, we need to row. I'm telling you, my heart was pounding. And you start getting that I wish I never came thing, And it's frightening. It was frightening. And I know you're all wondering, but we made it safely. But I'll never forget that. Storms can be frightening things. They can be beautiful. But when they hit home, they're frightening. And when they hit us in life, when you think of the storms that hit us that aren't just the outward nature, natural storms, but the storms that hit us in life, there's nothing funny about that. They rock us. And God talks about storms a little bit. And I want to mention, draw your attention to Matthew 7. Very familiar illustration that Jesus gave. But I want us to look at a few things about this. I'm going to read it. It's Matthew 7, 24, verse 24. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus used the illustration of a storm. And he said there, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, he just got done with the Sermon on the Mount when he gives this illustration. And he said, the rain descended, the floods came up, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But, can you imagine everybody just looking at Jesus right now when he gave this illustration? And all of a sudden Jesus goes, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. I like to put myself there. I like to put myself there and listen to Jesus as if he were speaking to that crowd and trying to just take in everything that he was saying, what he meant. I think I would have been considerably shaken by what he said, because storms do come. Think, just to break it down, he talked about wise and foolish, building a house, building wisely and foolishly, and then facing a challenge, the storm. I just want to bring out three things of, first of all, about this illustration. And the first thing you see is this, that every one of us is a builder. Without exception, we are building our lives every day. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews uses the illustration about from Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, that Moses was faithful in building his house. And then goes on to say how as much as Moses was faithful in building his house, Jesus is even greater than the house, because he is not only the builder, but he is the house. But we have to consider that's how God looks at our lives, that we're house builders. We're not just, you know, going to work, raising the kids, studying. We're building a house. And so the first thing I want us to take a look at is that how God views your life, that you're a builder. You're constructing every day. And how do we construct our lives? Well, it doesn't take a lot of examination to realize that we build our lives by our decisions. God has given us that wonderful gift to choose and to decide. And we build our lives every day by the decisions we make. Let's consider this. Our lives are really made up of three kinds of decisions. The first is the unconscious decision. You know what the unconscious decisions you make, right? You know, you put your shoes on. I hope that you didn't spend a lot of time saying, should I put on my left foot or right foot first? You just sort of do it, right? And I hope you didn't get stuck just saying, should I put my shoes on first or my socks? It's an unconscious decision. We make them every day. You know, things we know to do, they're sort of habit and we don't give a lot of thought to. The second kind is the conscious decisions. You know, should I go to the mall today? Should I shop? Should I give a testimony? Most of the time that should be yes. Right? You make conscious decisions. So you have unconscious decisions that form our lives. You have conscious decisions where you think about it and you choose. But then you have life-altering decisions, where there are decisions that are going to impact your life, and you know it. Should I go to college? Should I marry? Should I take this job? Is this the right thing for me? Really, our lives are built each day by these types of decisions. I'd like you to consider this, too. That as we build our future one decision at a time, this is kind of how it works. Decisions create actions, don't they? Every decision is going to create an action. Every action is going to create a habit. And habits create character. And character is what forms our destiny. Let me just say it one more time. Decisions create actions. The more decisions you create, the more actions happen that form habits. Habits in our lives create our character. That's who we are. It's the house we built. All from those decisions, from those actions, from those habits. Ultimately, our character is going to shape our destiny, where we end up, who we are, the house we built, the edifice that your decisions constructed. That's who you are. Kind of makes you like, Lord, I'm not going to make another decision without you. And if you feel that way, that's good. We need him. Because there's so many variables, so many other forces that would force you to make wrong decisions. So realize you're building a house. The second thing is this. We all face storms. We are all storm facers. There's the illustration that Jesus gave wasn't about storm avoidance. It wasn't about building your house someplace where there's never going to be a storm. We are going to face storms. And thirdly, the illustration comes down to this. It comes down to what you build your life on. Let me read it again. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. That's from another translation, the New Living Translation. It's all about building on the rock. It's about obedience to Jesus' commands. It's not just knowing what Jesus said, but doing what Jesus said. I think more now than ever, it's important here for the church in America to not only know what Jesus says, but to do it. How are you doing that way? Let me ask you, let me ask myself. We know the Bible. We know it well. But are we doing what Jesus says? Are we building on that rock? Is your life house being built firmly on that rock? And it all comes down to obedience to the Word of God. Saying yes, yielding to the Word of God. I'm going to just give us, and maybe you might want to write these down, or maybe really retain them, because I want to just bring out five things we need to know about storms when they hit us. It's helped me. Been through a few storms. Some here in this room, perhaps if we measure them, we would say, well, that's not a storm compared to what I've been through, but it's all relative, isn't it? Well, we can't go and trade storms like, okay, that was nothing, I'll go with your storm. They're all relative to our life. But there are some things that I believe the Holy Ghost can let us know. Because when we know better, we do better. Isn't that true? And God can bring out some things that we know. And you know, in Mark 4, Jesus didn't just tell his disciples about a storm. You know, he put them in a storm. He had been teaching by the shore, and he had been instructing all day. And when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. So they did. And as you know, many of those disciples were seasoned fishermen, knew that lake well. They get out to the middle of the lake, though, and something comes over the mountain that they obviously never seen before. Boats rocked. Water's coming in. Just use your imagination. Like I said, I've been out there, and I hate that. Though you feel so hopeless and helpless, and that's how they felt. And here's Christ. He's sleeping in the bow of the boat. And finally they wake him up. It tells us there in Mark 4. And he said, Master, don't you care that we're going to perish? Don't you get this? Jesus stands up. And you know, the record says he doesn't say anything to them. First thing he does is stand up in that boat, and it's rocking, and water's coming in, and they're getting sprayed, and all of that. The winds are howling. He stands up and he says, that's enough. That's enough. And it gets quiet. And what I love about the account is this, that the very men who feared the waves, the wind, now fear him. Did you read that? Because it's quiet. And now suddenly they realize that this is no ordinary man. That this is not just a great teacher. That this man controls the wind and the waves. And that fear is transferred into the knowledge of faith. And I'll tell you something, if you've ever experienced this, and I know some of you have, when God transfers your fear into the knowledge of faith, you tremble. And you know what I mean if you've been there. Because you say, Lord, I didn't know I could know you that well. I didn't know that you were that great and that mighty, that you could control the storm in my life. But God can. I hope you all experience, but you know, you have to be willing to get in that boat. You have to be willing to move away from God just giving you an illustration about a storm. And when one hits, say, okay, God, this is time. This is it. This is time to realize that you're going to prove those things that you taught me. And so, number one, storms in our lives are inevitable. It's good to know that. Now, that's not, you know, you're not going to, that's not a thing that you're going to get up and say, oh, hallelujah. Storms are inevitable in my life. You know, it's not a good way to start a meeting, right? Brother Gardner used to say to me, now, Keith, don't go anticipating storms. Because I was always looking at, no, this could happen, that could happen, this could happen. But we need to know that storms are inevitable. Listen to what Peter told his congregation, 1 Peter 4:12. Listen to this. He said, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Peter said, don't be surprised. Because storms in life are inevitable. They're going to happen. But God has equipped us. God has given us help for these things. What are some life storms? I'm not going to take the time today, but I think if I asked you, you could all share what you've been through, a life storm. Let me just mention a few, though. Sometimes the job becomes a storm. You know, it's a terrible thing if you have to get up every morning and go someplace that you really don't like and got a feeling that people there don't like you and vice versa. You know, that's a storm. Or maybe there's a difficulty, or when things aren't going right. I know someone at home that they lost their job recently. It's a storm sometimes. Financially. You know, finances, they tell us, and we see it, that it's the really number one cause of divorce in America when those financial troubles hit. It's a storm that hits a home. How about with relational, with our relationships? You know, it's a storm when suddenly, whether it's between a mother and daughter or son and father or husband and wife, it's a storm. I remember when my wife and I were first married, we were on our honeymoon, and you know, it was such a, I said, this is, what a great life. Two wonderful people meshed together. We know the Lord. We're blessed, you know. At my wedding, I'll tell you what a wedding. I had Brother Jim and Sister Grace, Brother Gardner, Brother Bob Collis, you know. All the big guns were there. And we went off and, you know, we were in love and it was happy. And I'll just never forget. I said, this is, God has put two wonderful people together and we're having a wonderful life. We go off, though, to the mall on our honeymoon. And, you know, I had been single for a while. So I'm looking around, and I lost track of where Diane was, so I just thought the best thing to do was... I gave a little whistle, you know? Give a little whistle, you know? And I thought, well, you know, she'll hear my whistle. She knew I whistled like that. So I can't even do it now because I'm so frightened of doing it. But, you know, I'll never forget, she comes around, you know, oh, there you are! And what do you think she said to me? What do you think her words were? What do you think? Huh? What's that? No, it was worse than that. It was no, you know, she said, what do you think, I'm a dog? You know, and I'll never forget this. I'll never forget it because we went back to where we were staying. And, you know, I was like, well, I didn't mean it. I said, I didn't want to go call him Diane. And I said, I gave a little whistle. I knew, you know, I had all the justifications. And it wasn't, I wasn't winning. So here we are. You know, you just think this never hits. And I'm thinking, now, you know, she's in one room, I'm in the other room. And, you know, I'm thinking, it was horrible. It was horrible. We were looking for a lawyer. But, you know, I remember saying, what could, you know, this was like the first kind of storm in our relationship. I never thought it would. I remember lying in the bed saying, it was wonderful while it lasted. You know what? You know, but when storms hit a relationship, and it wasn't that bad, 3 weeks later, we were talking again. But you know, when storms hit a relationship, it rocks your world, don't it? When you don't agree. And we're laughing now, but you know, there have been so many relationships that where the enemy has won out. And when it does hit, one thing the Lord had to teach me back then was storms are inevitable, even in our relationship. But it's not the end. Sometimes there's storms that hit churches and there's disagreements, and they're hard because it shakes sometimes our spiritual core. Emotional. Have you ever gotten to the place, folks, where you know you just... everybody can tell you it's okay, but your nerves just won't let you believe it. Have you been there? Where you've been so rocked? That happens. That's a storm. When you get the report from the doctor and no, not everything's up to par. That's a storm that hits. These are some of the life storms that hit us. And the Lord said, you know, don't be surprised here. Because he told his disciples, down here you're going to have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. The second point I want to bring out that we need to know is this. Storms reveal truth. Don't forget that. That God isn't going to put you through some senseless aggravation or trial just to wear your nerves. Young people, remember this. That God sends storms to reveal truth. And I want to encourage you, as God has helped me, to love truth. You say, well, of course, Brother Keith. But no, it's not that easy. You know? We talk that kind of spiritual talk, you know. I love, you know, he's Jesus, he's the life, the truth, and the way. And that's great when the truth starts working on other people, like, see, praise the Lord, God's melting them down and bringing, yeah, but when it's on you, it's not so good. God can't work in us. He's not going to bless pretense. He's going to bless truth. And, you know, he got his disciples in that boat and he rocked them so they didn't think that, you know, they knew Jesus as well as they did. And God's never going to put us through a senseless storm, never. He's going to put us through a senseless storm so that we come to truth and recognize what truth is. Peter said this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is going to bring you to the point where, oh, this is what it's about, Lord. Okay, this is where I am. Those disciples found out they didn't know Jesus as well as they thought. I've had that happen a few times in my life, you know. You can talk yourself into saying, oh, Lord, you're great. And then he'll get you to the point where, oh, Lord, I didn't realize you were that wonderful. I didn't realize you were that great. Expect that. The third is this. Never face a storm in isolation. I don't know what it is about us sometimes, and maybe I know we're all different, but I've often found, and being a pastor, I see it even more, that when a storm hits a family, when a storm hits an individual, no matter where they are spiritually, they're tempted to isolate themselves. You know, it always comes down to this. I just can't get to church. I can't even focus. You know? I just don't feel like saying hello to anyone. And they stay home. Let me ride this storm out. You know, I just need to draw back. I'm very much that way. I got a lot of German and Hungarian in me. And I'm not real huggable. So please, stop. And you know, you want to draw back. You want to just... And I find very often, when something happens, sometimes I become very self-contained. And that's not good. It's the natural thing to do, but we're looking for the supernatural. We're looking for God to help us in other ways. So when a storm hits, don't isolate yourself. There's three things you can do. And there's many more, but here's three. You ready? Get yourself to a prayer meeting. Get yourself to a prayer meeting. That's what they're there for. When the body of Christ come together, then you know, and I tell folks at home, I said, listen, throw pride to the wind if that's not your regular meeting that you attend and you're just showing up because there's trouble. Throw your pride out and just say, I'm here because there's trouble. I count them wise. I'll beat them up later after the storm about coming. But you know, you get yourself and say, folks, you don't have to give them every detail. Don't let Satan kid you saying, oh, they're going to want to know, they're going to ask you, they're going to talk about you. Get to a prayer meeting and say, I need help. God will help you. Here's the other thing. Call your pastor. That's why you pay him. Right? Or maybe you don't. But call your pastor. Don't let the enemy say, well, they're busy. What nonsense is that? Right? If you're in a church where you can't call your pastor and say, I need help, then boy, find another church. Call your pastor. Don't go through it alone. Don't say to yourself they'll never understand or they don't know me. You'd be surprised. The other thing is find a prayer partner. Get someone you can pray with. Don't go through a storm in isolation. The fourth thing is this. Realize that fear is normal. You might say, well, Brother Keith, that point is kind of, No, you need to understand something. Fear is normal. Do you know, if you count them up, approximately 365 times in the Bible, God uses the phrase, fear not. Do you know why that's so many times? Because that's what we do. We fear. It's our natural reaction. And God understands it. And what I want to get across to you today is this. Don't let Satan beat you up because you're afraid. He made us that way. A storm's frightening. If you're caught in it, you're going to shake and quiver. You know, I like to tell folks this. If you find you're going through a storm and your knees are knocking, don't let Satan say, see, you have no faith. You don't, you're not there. You're sunk. It's over for you. I say, if your knees are knocking, realize they're applauding your faith. And that God is going to work in your behalf. And realize that, you know, Satan, I know I'm afraid, but like we had with Jehoshaphat. And that's why I love that prayer so much. Lord, I don't have any power. The disciples had no power to save themselves that day. Lord, I don't know what to do. Those disciples didn't know what to do. They were doing all the natural things they could do. You bail, you row, right? What they should have done was say, we're scared to death, but Jesus is here. He's here. And turn your eyes to Him. That's when it begins. So don't let fear blind you. One last thing in closing. And I hope we all know this. I hope our experience with the Lord is up to this level where you know you're not alone. And that's the last one. You are never alone. It's not how you feel. It's just not how you feel. You can't go by that. God has promised us that we would never be alone, that He would never forsake us or leave us. And that's a concrete truth, absolute. My emotions can't lie to me. They do, but I go back to saying, Jesus, this is what You said. If you'll start there, you know, despite how emotionally or spiritually you feel, if you'll just say, I am not alone. You open the door for the Holy Spirit now to help you. You let in light. And God needs you to do that. I read something interesting. Listen to this. We live in lonely times. In 2006, the American Psychological Review found that 25% of the population felt that they had no one to confide in. And that was up 10% over the 20 years. People are feeling more and more alone. In 2000, a Gallup poll found also that about 59% of Americans read the Bible. That's down 73% since the 1980s. The correlation between waning Bible study and increasing loneliness may not be a coincidence. You know, get into the Word of God. Read it. Read it every day. Because the word of God brings God to us. And you're never alone. We have His abiding Word. And this is the thing. Get into the Word of God and you'll find in a storm that you're not alone. You'll find that God has a Word for you. You'll find that God has a friend for you. And you'll find that God has a way for you to get to the other side. And when you reach the other shore of that storm, it's not going to be this. You see, the world survives storms. They do. But God doesn't want us just to survive a storm. He wants us to get to the other side and say, I know Jesus better. And next time, the next storm, I'm not going to try increasing my faith. I'm not going to say, I need more faith. You're going to say, I know Jesus better. I know Him greater. He's abiding in me more. That's what it's all about. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. I don't know, maybe someone here, we're just going to take a moment before we're dismissed, but maybe someone here is going through a storm and, you know, whether it's financial or with a relationship or emotional, He's still the master of the sea.
Yes, you are.
He's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Absolutely. And maybe you don't feel like God's reigning right now, but that's where the rest of us need to reassure you Jesus is reigning.
Yes.
His full intent is for you to get to the other side. Oh, thank you, Lord. And we pray, Father, if there's anyone here today that they're in a storm, let them know, oh God, that You're mindful of them. You're aware of all the details. And Lord God, that even though things may be convoluted, You are aware and You of every aspect, every wave, every wind, You're aware of. And God, in Your time, You will say enough. And they'll know Jesus better. And we lift them up today.
Yes,
we uphold them today. Oh God, we're thankful that we can have a house that's built on a rock.
Yes.
And so we lift one another up right now. Oh God, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Master, hallelujah.
Yes.
Thank You, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. God bless you.